Well, good evening, world of Facebook. Glad to have you along with us here. It's about a minute till the bottom of the hour. My name is Justin Reed. Honored to be the pulpit minister there for the Wood Church of Christ, base of Short Mountain, and beautiful Cannon County, God's country. Well, I guess technically it's all God's country. But regardless, glad to have you along with us. What are we going to do tonight, you may be asking? I've just stumbled across this video. Why are you on your tablet when you're speaking? I'm on my tablet because I'm going to share this video for the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. I don't know why it has the title twice in the video. I'll fix that later. But anyways, I'm going to share this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. And then I've also got my Bible open to our lesson text tonight, that being 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And then we'll also wind up in the book of Psalms. So if you will share that, let's see, where are we? Wednesday night Bible study. Let's post that. I will worry about fixing the title later, because who knows, maybe people might watch the video just because I've got too much title up there. I don't know. Anyways, let us begin our study here tonight. We're going to talk about, we've been in Moses and Exodus and Numbers for a while. I thought, let's go to another Old Testament story. And I love teaching this, and I'm going to go ahead and warn you now, there's a good chance I will get emotional in this lesson, because it seems like I do every time I read it. And especially every time that I teach from this passage. So what are we talking about? We are going to talk about God's chosen people, that being the nation of Israel. You had the first King Saul. We talked about him about 2 months ago in this lesson series. If you want to go back online, you can find that one easily enough. But Saul was the first king of Israel. David, being a man after God's own heart, is the second king. His son Solomon will be the third king. Solomon has a son, Rehoboam. When Rehoboam becomes king, the nation splits into northern Israel and southern Judah. That's way far ahead of where we're going to be tonight. But David is the second king of Israel. Why are we talking about David and Bathsheba? Because really, you could say that this lesson illustrates the love of God, the destructiveness of sin, and also the process of repentance. And so therefore, it being in God's inspired holy word, it's worthy of our study tonight. Our background, the nation of Israel is at war. As we look at the books of 1 and 2 Samuel on into the Kings, really 1 Samuel is the book of, well, of course, Samuel. David being a boy, and Saul is king. Second Samuel has David as king. I have in parentheses there Solomon as a boy, because there's not a whole lot recorded, but it would be true. And then 1 Kings deals as Solomon as king, and then also the divided kingdom. So we're in the middle of that, with David being the king. Join with me. We're going to take God's word, open it, read it, and apply it to our lives as we look at the story of David and Bathsheba. Join with me there, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. I have titled this in my notes here, The Sin. Watch this. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings would go forth into battle, it was customary the king would lead his army into battle. David sent Joab, one of his servants, with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. So David has not quite gone into war yet. He had some kingly duties, some things that required his presence still to be in Jerusalem. So David stays behind, sends Joab, who's mentioned a lot in connection with the story of David, into the battle. And it came to pass, verse 2, at the evening tide, or at evening, David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. When I teach this lesson to little kids, I say, here's how you remember it. Bathsheba's doing what? She's taking a bath. Now there's a couple things that I'd like for us to point out in this verse. But let's look at verse 3, because David inquires after the woman and said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So he asked who she is. I've got their army wife, because her husband was a soldier. Her husband is away. She is home. She has gone up to the roof of her house to bathe. Now, I've heard some people paint this picture, tell this story that Bathsheba is an innocent party in this. Well, she didn't have to be naked on her roof taking a bath, but David didn't have to be looking at her. So you don't have an innocent party. You have guilty parties here. But David sees her, sees that she is beautiful. In fact, it's thought that Solomon may have written Song of Solomon about his mother Bathsheba. Anyways, that's getting ahead. David sees her, inquires, verse 4, and David sends messengers and takes her. And she came into him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. Now, without me getting too technical, David and Bathsheba did acts that only husbands and wives are supposed to do, neither being married to each other. Did you get that? And it just happened to be the perfect timing for her. David has Bathsheba brought into him, and verse number 5, and the woman conceived. I wonder how that happens. And she sent and told David, and she said, I'm with child, I'm pregnant, we would say today. So I have there on the screen Bathsheba saying, I'm with child. I have supplied in my mind what David says, because the Holy Scripture doesn't say that. But I can see her sending words saying, I am with child, I'm pregnant. And David says, what have I done? And what will I do? What's the sin? They fornicated. They go back to the Greek word or the Hebrew word on that, porneia, where we get pornography. They had sex out of the marriage relationship. That's the sin. Point number 2 is the cover-up, and that's the remainder of the 11th chapter. So verse 6, David sends to Joab. Joab is out on the field, if you remember. He says, bring me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab's a good guy. He sends who he asks for. And when Uriah was come, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did, how the war prospered. He's making this visit look more legitimate than a king trying to cover up a sinful action that he undertook. And so David said to Uriah, now go to your house, wash your feet. And he departed from the king's house, and they followed him a mess of meat from the king. Literally, he is taking a feast home with him. See, David's thinking, you've got a man. Once again, I'm not getting too graphic, but you've got a man who has not seen his wife for quite some time, and he's home. David's thinking, well, if I could just time this just right, and if I give him a lot of food, and then he has a lot of food, and he takes it home, and they eat, and then they do things that husbands and wives are biblically allowed to do if they have sex with each other, well, then if she says, oh, I'm pregnant, and then everybody think, oh, it was Uriah's. I want you to note, and often we focus on the sins of David, I want you to look at how noble, how just of a man Uriah is, because Uriah slept at the door of the king's house, and the servants, he wouldn't even as much as go inside his own house. Well, David, that really messes up your plans, doesn't it? So David questions him. He said, why didn't you go to your own house when you came from this journey? And look what Uriah says, verse 11. Uriah said to David, the Ark of the Covenant, Israel, Judah, they're all in tents. And my lord, my master Joab, and the servants of my master, they're encamped in the open fields. Should I then go to my house to eat, to drink, and to lie down with my wife, as thou livest, as thou so livest? He says, I will not do this thing. In other words, he says, the Ark of the Covenant, a representation of God, if you will, all of his nation, the fighting men of Judah and Israel, and all his fighting buddies, they're not home yet. And he says, if they're not home, then I'm not home either. That's a good soldier right there. So David makes him stay today also. And he says, tomorrow I'll let you go. So he stayed in Jerusalem. Look, here's the problem, friends. And I'm speaking this to myself as well. But we see that when we sin, if we don't repent of that sin, we will end up doing some other sin. It seems, more times than not, we will do some other sin that will add to what we were trying to do instead of telling the truth in the first place. What do I mean? If you go to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, woe unto the man that giveth his neighbor drink, or strong drink, or alcoholic drink. Now keep that in mind as we read 2 Samuel 11 and verse 13. When David had called Uriah, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. How do you make him drunk? You give him alcohol, and you let him take, or maybe you make him take, as the case may be. And he went out to lie on his bed, but the servants of the Lord, but he went not down to his house. So now he's thinking, David is thinking, boy, if I can just get him drunk, maybe he won't remember if he went to lie in with his wife or not. And then she can be pregnant, and nobody will ever know that it is my son, David says. But Uriah won't go, even in a drunken state, which drinking's a sin, being drunk's a sin. Even in that drunken state, he will not go to his house. So verse 14, it came to pass that next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He is literally going to deliver his death note, but he doesn't realize it. In the letter, it says, set ye Uriah at the forefront of the hottest battle, literally at the strongest part of the battle, and then retire from him, that he may be smitten, and he may die. David, it's not bad enough that you've taken a good soldier away from the home, from the front of war. David, it's not bad enough that you have made a good man drunk. Now you are giving orders, although technically you're not saying to kill him. But you might as well have David, because if you set him at the front line of that battle and everybody else retreats and you've got one target, guess what's going to happen to him? And Joab observed, and he did. He put Uriah at that main spot in that battle. And all the men went out, and they fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people, the servants of David. Oh, by the way, and Uriah the Hittite died also. David probably thinking, all right, I could almost see him just, patting his hand, saying, well, maybe if I can do this just right, nobody will ever realize that it's my child anyways. Or that it will be my child, but they won't realize that this child was conceived out of wedlock, that this child was not Uriah's, that this child was conceived while they were still married. You see the wicked mess that David has gotten himself in? Why? Because he sinned. And brethren, when we sin, we have to pay for our consequences, even when we've been forgiven of those sins. So Joab sinned and told David all the things concerning the war. Now I want you to look, verses 19 through 21 make a great cover-up story. And he charged Joab, charged the messenger, saying, when you have made an end of telling the matter of the war to the king, and if it be so that the king's wrath arise, then you'll say, wherefore approached ye so near to the city when you did fight? Did you not know they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebez? They went near the wall. And then you'll say, oh, by the way, your servant Uriah died as well. See this great cover-up story? Because if the king gets mad, say, well, why did you give this order when they were so close to the city? You knew that'd be a bad idea. Oh, by the way, Uriah died. So the story keeps going. The messenger went, came, and showed David all that Joab had sent to him. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us, and came out unto us in the field. And they were upon even the entering of the gates, and the shooters shot from off the wall your servants, and some of the king's servants died, and your servant Uriah the Hittite died as well. It's bad, David, King David, it's bad that Uriah died, but you lost more than just Uriah, but Uriah did die as well. In story, Uriah's dead. Oh, how sad. Verse 26, then the wife of Uriah, I like how the Bible right there doesn't call her Bathsheba. The wife of Uriah, who is now the widow of Uriah, when she heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. She was upset. Well, I would be as well. I mean, being in battle, a soldier, you know the risks that come with that. But still, even knowing those risks, it would still make you sad. It would still make you upset, friends. She is mourning this death. And when this time of mourning had passed, David sent and brought her into his house. and she became his wife, and she bare him a son. Let's pause there for a minute. I've seen some different estimations on just exactly how long the events of 2 Samuel 11 last. I don't know who has the best idea. But she is definitely pregnant at this point. I doubt she's starting to show, but I don't know how long she grieves either. But after that period of grieving is past, David brings her in, and they become husband and wife. And all of a sudden, even though they sinned before they got married and made everything right, right? Well, look at that last line there of verse 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Displeased the Lord, that's a bad statement. Literally in Hebrew it says, was evil in the eyes of the Lord. David thought that he had covered up his sin. David did not. David now has, for all intents and purposes, innocent blood on his hands. Well, what about the punishment? Now, we're not going to read every verse in the 12th chapter, although it's a great chapter, but I want you to look at this. And then the Lord sends Nathan. Nathan is a prophet unto David. Oh, I should put that up there, sorry. And he came unto him and said, he's going to tell him a story, which you might call a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, to a degree. He said, there are two men in the city, one's rich, one's poor. The rich man had many herds, exceeding herds, many flocks. But the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had nourished. And it grew together with him and his children. It lived in his house. It lay on his bosom. It ate of his meat, drank of his drink. That little ewe lamb might as well have been a daughter to this man. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take the flock of his own to dress the wayfaring man, but he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come. And David's anger is kindled greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, remember how sometimes we've discussed how you need to be careful what you say? Make your words sweet because you may have to eat them. You heard that expression. That's David here in this passage. He says, as long as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. So Nathan the prophet tells this story. And as David is hearing the story and he's hearing the story, you can just almost imagine a thermometer and his temperature is just rising and rising. And when the story ends, he's up here and he can take no more. And he says, who is this man? I want you to think about the courage Nathan has. In my mind, Nathan sticks out his hand and says, David, thou art the man. You're the man in that story. David, you're the man that's fared sumptuously. David, you're the man in that story that took that one little ewe lamb that might as well have been that man's daughter, and you killed him. Imagine the courage that took standing before the king. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee. This is a message from God through Nathan the prophet. I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul repeatedly. And I gave thee my master's house, and thy master's wives, and the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you such and such. God has given him the right access. I've given you all this, and if you wanted more, I would have given it to you. Wherefore, you've despised the commandment of the Lord. Why did you do evil in my sight? You killed, watch this, it wasn't the battle. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. And you've taken his wife to be your wife. And you've killed him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Why have you done this evil? Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me. He's already made that promise that the kingship's going to continue from there. But I want you to note, in verse 12, he said, you did it secretly. I'm going to do something before all of Israel. You know that little cover-up game you did, David? You did that in secret. God says, I'm going to do something before of all Israel, before the sun went down. And David, verse 13, said unto Nathan, he admits his sin. David repents of his sin, if you will. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And David and Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away your sin. He says, you're not going to die. Because the result of sin, Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death. But Nathan says, David, you're not going to die. However, verse 15, Nathan left to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore unto David, and it was very sick. No doubt in my mind, when this child almost instantly becomes sick, obviously some time has passed. David has been living with this guilt on his conscience, although the Lord's not going to kill him for it. But this child becomes sick. Jump down to verse 18. It came to pass 7 days later, seven a complete number, it's a week later, the child died. The child died. Why? That's David's punishment. This child that was conceived out of wedlock, this child that was conceived when it broke God's commands, David had to pay for it. But I want you to notice, I love David. I don't like the sin he did. But David arose from the earth, verse 20, washed himself, he anointed himself, almost an act of sanctifying, purifying, setting himself apart. And David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, yes, he's dead. Oh, I mixed verses there. He anointed himself, verse 20, changed his apparel, and he came to the house of the Lord, and he worshipped. He came to his own house, and they required they ate bread. In the face of death, David's son, with his now wife Bathsheba, but a son conceived out of God's plan, out of God's will, out of God's law, that son has died. What did David do? David went and worshiped the Lord. David now has his priorities straight. The servants wonder, why are you doing this thing? He said, you did fast. You were fasting and weeping for a week while this child was alive. But when he's dead, now you're going to rise up and eat. And David says in verse 23, now he is dead. Why should I fast? He says, can I bring him back again? I go to him. He can't come back to me. David's got it figured out. David says, I can't bring him back. I can go where he's at. David knew. David knew. David knew what he had done. David did something wicked. By not repenting of that wickedness, David did more things that were wicked. David had to suffer the consequences. Friends, David was forgiven of his sin, but he still had to face the consequences. Remember how in our introduction I said, not only does this illustrate the love of it illustrates the love of God. Verse 24, and David confronted Bathsheba, his wife, and he goes into her, lays with her, she becomes pregnant, she has a son, and they call his name Samuel. Or excuse me, they call his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. God turned something that started out so wicked, and he turns it into something that is so glorious. Now, they have other children together. One of the sons they have, which I find interesting as we move on to our conclusion, they have a son named Nathan. And oh, how I have wondered if every time David called his son Nathan over or had an interaction with his son David, if he didn't remember that prophet. The Bible doesn't say he's named after the prophet, but he's born after the prophet has that encounter. Makes me think David reminds himself with that son's name of what he'd done. Now, normally in our lessons here on Wednesday nights, I've had the final point of three things I've learned or four things I've learned We're going to change it up a little bit. Quickly take your copy of the Old Testament and go with me to the 51st Psalm. Now, if you know me, you know how much I love the Psalms. I've been preaching through the Psalms at Wood. And I love Psalm 51 because if you have over here the events of the Old Testament and the Psalms are sometimes a second commentary or a commentary in of itself on the events that have happened. And the Psalms have titles. Now, the title's probably not inspired, but our oldest manuscripts of the Old Testament have these titles in there, which to me gives some credit that we should pay attention to the titles. And so before Psalm 51, my copy of God's Word has this title, "To the Chief Musician, to be performed publicly." That's what that means. A Psalm of David. He's the author. Watch this. "When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he'd gone into Bathsheba." This is a psalm that David writes as a commentary on what he's feeling and what he's thinking after he's been told, "You are the man." And so I've taught, and I've given this as its own lesson, and I borrowed this idea from Focus Press. I don't remember who wrote it, but I liked it and adapted it. So, how do you handle your sin? Psalm 51. Number one, verses 3 and 4, you've got to acknowledge that you have sinned. "For I acknowledge my transgressions," David says, "and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speak and be clear when you judge." Number one, David admits he has sinned, and he realized he sinned against God. Number two, how do you handle your sins? Well, he says to purge them. We would call that repentance today. David says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." That idea of whiter than snow, that's an idea of purity, purification, something that is pure. So David says, "Lord, I have sinned. Now purge me. I repent." What is repentance? Result, it's a change in thought, results in change in action. Starts up here and works through the rest of you. David admits his sins. David repents of them. Now verses 10 through 12, the most famous verses in this psalm, I would say. You've got to live a life anew. David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." I'm reminded, and I would parallel this with the passage in John chapter 8 where Jesus Christ has brought a woman that is caught in the act of adultery. And without teaching that whole lesson, because that's a great lesson in and of itself, but when they want to stone her, Jesus Christ, after he says, "He that was without sin, let him cast the first stone, the oldest leave down to the youngest," Jesus looks up after writing in the dirt, and it is just the woman. He says, "Woman, where are your accusers? They're not here. I don't accuse you either." And then he says, "Go and sin no more." Brethren, she had to live a new life. David here couldn't go back to that wicked ways. He had to live his life anew. He couldn't go back and sin again and repetitively sin just because he thought he could get, or knew he could get forgiven. Friends, Romans chapter 8 teaches, don't sin just because you can get forgiven. But if you sin, you can get forgiven. Friends, David lived his life anew. And then verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." What did David do? He said, "I'm going to teach others. I'm going to tell them of my mistakes so they will not make the same mistakes." So how did David handle his sin? He acknowledged, number one, that he had sinned. Number two, he repented. Number three, he went to live a new life. And number four, he did his best to teach others not to make those same mistakes. So, as we wrap this lesson up, by way of application, by way of conclusion, friends, what do we learn from the story of David and Bathsheba? Something we learn from the book of Numbers: be sure your sins will find you out. And what do we do with our sins? We don't be glad that we've committed them, but we do need to acknowledge that we have sinned. Boy, that's hard to do. Oh, it's hard to admit when we've sinned. It'd be a lot easier for me if I said when you sin than when I sin, but that's not the right thing to do. We have to acknowledge that we've sinned. We must repent. Change in thought results in a change in action. We must live a new life. We must go and sin no more, and we also must do our best to teach others, look, I did this. I'm not proud of this. God doesn't like this. You don't have to do it. Sometimes some of the best sermons I've ever heard are from people who aren't preacher, or who don't proclaim to, they're not a regular pulpit minister, I'll say that. Maybe it's, I heard one from a guy who was a recovering alcoholic, and he'd been clean for a handful of years, and he was crying the whole way through the sermon, but he said, I knew it was wrong here, and I knew it was wrong here, and I knew it was wrong here. And that sermon spoke to me more than if it had been probably one of my favorite speakers, because that man lived it. We must teach others not to do what we've done. I hope that this lesson on David and Bathsheba, I hope you realize how much I love this story. I hope that came through. Most importantly, though, I hope that you've gained something from this. If you would, click that share button so others can learn the story of David and Bathsheba with us. Learn how to handle sin, how we should never try to cover up sin, because you'll just keep digging a hole. The great Will Rogers once said, if you find yourself in a hole, quit digging. Very quickly here, if you want to copy my notes, all online, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources, or you can Google my name, Justin Reed, followed by Bible, R-E-E-D. Click on the Bible Resources page, go about half the way down, VBS Notes, and then you'll find the notes and the PowerPoint. And they're one and the same, really, but if you want it one format or another, it's just word verse for verse from the Bible. Very quickly, tomorrow night, if the Lord permits us to be here, we will begin a new chapter of study in the book of Matthew, my father-in-law Bill Boyd and I. That will happen at 6:30 Central Standard Time. If you're not watching this live, or if you are, but you're not in our time zone, we will do that then. I always look forward, have a great time with that study. And then Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, we will be back in the building at the Wood Congregation there at the base of Short Mountain. You'd be an honored guest if you want to come join us. We're being safe, being smart as much as we can, while still worshiping in truth and spirit. That's the main goal. We'll also be online for that, and I believe we're going to talk about the parable of the souls. I don't have my notes in front of me, though, so it could be something else. It'll be from God's Word, I promise you that. So hope you can join us then. We've gone a minute over, but I hope that's okay with you. I do appreciate you spending some time in God's Word with us here tonight. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.